It's been a great morning so far, hasn't it? I came this morning actually really fired up, and I have to say it's because I was reading my own notes, so I don't know quite what that means. Oh, Jesus. I don't think it's because they were so good as my notes. It was just that as I was reading them, I was just sort of being stirred up again by what God had been speaking to me about. So that's really what I mean by that. I've got my usual fistful of notes and not enough time to share most of it. But I was asked to talk about healing, and not least, I suppose, because we're now involved in the healing rooms with Patrick and Susie, and wonderful team of people who turn up when we open the healing rooms. And I just wanted to say as a marker, that may have put the name healing or the word healing alongside my name in some respect, but I don't find myself as an expert. We're not leading in the sense that we're the ones with all the answers. We're leading because somebody's got to have their name available to be phoned or whatever, and because we have a heart to see healing widespread in our community. We have a real heart to see the other churches involved with us in what we're doing, and if. You know, at the moment we've got a welcome team. We have people doing worship. We have people helping administrate. We have people, and we need more people to pray while we're holding the healing rooms. And we need more people on the team. So, please, 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 don't feel, oh dear, I've missed it. There is a team. It's all happening. If you've got a heart for healing, in that sense, in doing something in the town, which is offering healing prayer for people, then please do come and have a word either afterwards or at any other time you happen to catch me, because we really want to see this take off. We don't just want it as a small group of people who are the experts. I also think that healing is one of those gifts. I use the word carefully. Colin talked about the gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and healing is there, the gifts of healing that are available for the church. But healing is just one of those such emotive areas. I mean, we're under pressure about healing, aren't we? What if somebody doesn't get healed or don't appear to have been healed? What if? It's all what if. There are life-threatening situations. If I get this wrong, if it doesn't happen, somebody might die. It's not a question of, okay, well, I gave them a prophetic word about, you know, something happening next Tuesday, but actually it didn't happen. That's actually quite serious if you did give a prophetic word like that. You still need to go back to ask God, okay, did I miss it? What was that about? But with healing, we're offering something that is so tangible. And then if it doesn't pan out the way that we think it ought to have panned out, we have to adjust something. I think the mature response to that is to go back to God and say, okay, this is the situation. This is what we did. What, you know, talk to us about it. Help us. God loves that. You know, far back in Genesis, he's talking to Abraham. Abraham was forever asking God questions. Now, Abraham's the father of the faith in so many ways. He's the man who was called, you know, after Abraham, the whole faith thing sort of depends. And yet, Abraham didn't know what was going on. And when he didn't think he knew what was going on, he got it wrong. And then he kept asking God, what if, what if, what... What if there aren't that many righteous people in the city? Are you still going to bring judgment? Okay, what if it's only 20? Okay, what if it's only 10? You know, most of us wouldn't dare to go back to God and keep asking questions like that, but actually that's exactly the sort of inquiring, relational thing that God wants from us. The thing is, if we get disappointed about what happens, particularly with healing, what we tend to do is preserve ourselves. Now, the safe thing to do is, I'm not going to pray for anyone ever again, because that way I won't get it wrong. Wrong, because in not praying for them, you're getting it wrong. We've been told to pray for people. We've been told to seek healing. But in our self-preservation, we then try and alter our theology. Maybe God doesn't want people healed. So that way we can give a caveat when we pray. Of course, if God wants you healed, then so be it. And we've taken another step back away from faith, another step back away from obedience. So disappointment can cause self-preservation. Self-preservation can alter our theology. And our ministry flows from our theology. And you've only got to stand around listening to people praying for someone who's ill to hear half a dozen different theologies come out. Now, I'm not being critical of that because I'm guilty of it myself. All I'm saying is there must be something a little simpler. For those of you who've got very, very, very long memories, I've been using the expression keeping it simple now for quite some time. Every time I've done a talk, I've prefixed it with keeping it simple because I really do believe that we complicate stuff beyond measure. Also, haven't got anything like enough time to talk about all the things I'd like to say. I don't think that we find it difficult to believe that healing is supposed to be part of the ministry of the church. I won't ask for hands either way. I don't want to embarrass you, but I think I'm going to take it as read that we believe that there is a gift of healing that's supposed to be part of the ministry of the church. But this morning, I don't want to talk so much about the ministry of healing in the church as an expectation of the miraculous as we interact with people. For a start, not everybody actually needs healing, not in that sense, in the physical sense. But I do believe that if we interact with people the way we're meant to interact with them, the miraculous will happen. As we speak to them, as we minister to them, as we share with them. And if healing is what they need, then healing is very definitely what they will get. And we need to increase our confidence in that. So I'm going to take us on a very, very quick whistle-stop tour of the Bible, front to beginning to end. I'm going to go back afterwards and just pick up a couple of bits in the middle because it's quite a long book, as you know. But in Genesis 1 and verse 31, it says, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. That's a great sort of foundational verse, isn't it? He saw all that he had made, and it was very good. No sign of anything needing healing there. But we know what happens in just a very short space of a couple of chapters of Genesis. And however you read your Bible, however you believe the story to be accurate in a historical sense, man definitely walked away from his relationship with God. He sinned. And as a result, in Genesis 3:22, we have God saying, he, the man, must not be allowed to take from the tree of life and eat and live forever. It just, you know, that has got to be a no-no because something has gone wrong here. And if we allow man in this state to then become immortal, then, well, that's not good. So mortality is confirmed, alienation begins, and there is a disconnect between us and God right there at the beginning. By Genesis 6, God says, and I need a more expert Bible teacher to tell me exactly what this means, but he says, my spirit will not contend or perhaps remain with man forever. His days shall be 120 years. I'm not sure if that is life expectancy, but it's quite a dramatic change from the beginning. You start off with actually there's no death at all. Then we have stories of people living several hundred years, but some people talk about that being a generational thing. But anyway, Genesis 6, his day shall be 120 years. By the time David's writing in Psalms, he's saying 70 years is what you get, and if you're really strong, you might get 80. And I'll tell you, when you get to your mid-60s, that becomes a little real. So I had a quick check, and the World Health Organization statistics in 2013, the global life expectancy was 71. So not a lot of change there, really, despite the fact that we think we live forever now and that we've got all the medical science. But globally, that's still pretty accurate. So things are degenerating, and we certainly need healing as a ministry from very early on in history. Now, spoiler alert, we can go to the last pages. Revelation 21, verses 4 and then 6. There will be no more death, sorrow, crying, or pain. And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life." And then chapter 22. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. So, end of the story is great, isn't it? The healing is there. We can live forever. We can drink from the water of life. The connection between the two, of course, is Jesus. God's amazing plan to change things from how they'd become in the garden to how they were going to be. And in a period of ministry which lasted 3 years at most, Jesus brought the garden to bear on a world that had been excluded from the garden. I mean, that's what he did. I like simple stuff. And I keep reading that. That's part of what I was reading that got me so excited this morning, that Jesus brought the relationship from the garden and brought it to bear on a people who had been excluded from the garden. And why did he do it? Because as God, he shared the Father's love for the world. The deception of Satan had introduced the fruits of disobedience, which were sickness and death. And the truth of the Son reintroduced eternal life and divine health as a consequence of it. And really, if you say that's the ministry of Jesus, it's got very little to do with what we normally think of as ministry and of church and of religion and all that stuff. It was a man so full of the divine being that wherever he walked, he brought that relationship back to life. Healing flowed naturally from Jesus because his very nature was of God. Jean, can you come and read your readings?
So, I'm going to read from Matthew. No. Or not. Okay. Number 3 he said, number 2 he meant. Whoa, Luke 6, verse 17 to 19. And he came down with them and stood on a level place with a crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and from the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and be healed of their diseases, as well as those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were healed. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for power went out from him and healed them all.
That's amazing, isn't it? They sought to touch him. He didn't seem to minister to them. He was the ministry. They just knew that there was something about him and what he carried. As we were thinking about earlier, you can't give away what you haven't got. But Jesus had the fullness of the Godhead living in him. There was another reading which I was going to get Jean to read, but it's quite long and involved, and I'll just pray see it because we haven't got the time. But there was somebody who was one of the tormented people. A man came to Jesus with an epileptic son, And he says, can you help? Please help. He's in such torment, you know. When these fits take hold of him, he can end up falling into the fire or into the water. And I brought him to your disciples, but they couldn't heal him. And then Jesus says, bring him to me. And they bring the boy to him. And with a simple word spoken over him, the thing leaves and he's totally healed. And then the disciples come and say, why couldn't we do that? And Jesus basically says, because of your unbelief. Now we can take that as yet another thing to go teaching about. We must believe, we must do this. What I really believe he was saying was, you didn't actually realize what you were carrying, because he'd sent his disciples out before. He'd breathed on them, he'd said, receive the Holy Spirit. He'd said, go and do these things. And they had gone and they'd seen some amazing things happen. But when doubts came in, when they weren't really sure of what they were carrying, that's when they couldn't do it. And it took Jesus again just to say, okay, my presence will heal them. You need to be more confident. You quite struggle to find places where Jesus actually prayed for people. We talk about praying for people to be healed. And you need to hear me very carefully about this. Prayer has an amazing place in everything we do. Okay, I'll say that again. Prayer has an amazing and important, a vital place in everything that we do. But when we are ministering the healing of God, we are not asking God to do something. It's been done. That's what Jesus was saying. It is done. Whoa. And the thing we did when the children were in about knowing, well, what we carry as believers. We carry the presence of God with us. It's been done. And we have had the Holy Spirit released to us as the seal, it says, of what God has already done. So when we're praying for healing, in many ways the praying should already have been done. Now Jesus said things don't happen without prayer, sometimes prayer and fasting. Not because we're trying to persuade God to do something, that's to get us in the place where we're confident in what it is we're carrying yet again. And we leak like sieves, so we do need to keep coming back and saying, do it again, Father, help, help, help. That's where prayer comes in. But when we're praying for somebody to be healed, we're not asking God to do something that he's either reluctant to do, can't do, or anything. That's when we are declaring, we're carrying this presence. And there is something here to be given away. We've got it. We need to give it away. Not we need to suddenly start begging God for it right at the last minute, as if we're as desperate as the person who needs healing. The motivation for it is compassion for people. It's knowing actually that what they need more than anything else is that complete infilling themselves. And as an aside here, I'm talking to the church principally here. There's not a lot said about praying for one another in the church. It's pretty sidelined almost. You know, is any of you sick? Let him call the elders, you know. They'll pray for you. See, they will pray for you. And the prayer of a righteous man is effective. But is any of you sick? Is any of you sick? There's a first question. Not how many of you are sick, or I know most of you are sick, or is any of you sick? Oh, well, do this. We've got something to get on with. You know, whoa. And there are practical things to do, you know. You've got frequent ailments, have you? Well, take a little wine with it. That'll sort your stomach out. Now, there's nothing spiritual about that. Notice it is a little wine. But what our call is to people who are hurting and damaged and really don't know the love of God, who need to hear the message that there is a God in heaven who loves them. In 2 Corinthians 5, and I will leave you to read the chapter 2 Corinthians 5, but it's where it says, amongst other things, the love of Christ compels us. When we realize what he's done for us, when we realize what it is that we're able to carry as a result of Jesus, that love compels us to do something. And it's in that same passage that Paul goes on to say the thing that I've been talking about over and over and over again, which is that on the cross, God was reconciling mankind, not the church, mankind to himself. That's where the action was done. The church is a group of people who've recognized that action. It wasn't for the church, it was for mankind that Jesus died. And it's done. Done deal. And he has given to us the ministry of healing. Well, yes, he's given us the ministry of reconciliation, holding out the message that God has done it all for us and that now the garden relationship is available, the garden relationship which has no sickness in it. So of course healing flows out of that, and of course healing is something we should be offering people, but it isn't the ministry we've got. And, you know, we talk an awful lot of stuff about the gifts. And as I've been doing this, I've been thinking, you know, you can go to 1 Corinthians 12 and there's a list. Actually, it's not the only list there is, and the other lists don't have the same things in them. They are lists. They're not exclusive lists. They're not comprehensive lists. They're making a point. To be honest, 1 Corinthians 12 was part of a letter that Paul strangely wrote to the Corinthians. I'm not sure that the Galatians ever read it. Does that mean they didn't understand anything? No, he wrote them a different letter and they had their own issues. But the teaching that Paul gave isn't what we read in the letter. The letter addresses certain things. It helps us to understand. It may even make us ask the questions of God. But we don't go to 1 Corinthians 12 to find out all the benefits of being filled with the Spirit. Shabba. And if Jesus is starting right at the top and saying, how much will the Father give you the Holy Spirit, if you ask? Okay, so why do we then come down a level and say, right, which specific gift have you got? I've got the Holy Spirit, thank you. Now, within that, yes, we hone things, and yes, in a meeting like this, there are people who will be able to prophesy and preach and do all the different things. That's for the building up of the church. But to say, I can't do such and such, you've got the Holy Spirit in you, you can do it all, or any. And certainly when you meet someone else and you take them by the hand, and I don't know, I mean, this is what I'm trying to do. I'm not an expert, but this is what I do when I'm praying for people these days, often. That's what I do. And I'm looking at Andrew and Linda. You've been such a blessing over the last couple of weeks, haven't you? Well, just to people in India. And some of it is just holding people. Just being there. Because you don't know what you're giving away. Okay, I think I've laboured that enough. I think you've probably got the picture, haven't you? That I expect us to be healing people. I expect us to be able to see people healed, set free from all sorts of things, because we've got increasing confidence in who we are and what we're carrying. If you want to see a transformation take place, you have a group of disciples who go to Jesus why couldn't we do it? To a couple of disciples going to the temple. Interesting, they were going at the time of prayer. They were on their way to a prayer meeting. And what do? They encounter somebody who's been there so long, everybody knows them, which means Jesus must have walked past him loads of times. But this time, this poor lame man looks up at them, expecting something. And Peter says, I haven't got any gold or silver, but what I've got, I give you. Something had happened to Peter. Peter knew now that he was carrying the presence of God with him. He didn't say, right, hold on a minute, I'll just pray for you. He said, what I have got, I give you. There is a confidence there that is out of all proportion to where they were. Why couldn't we heal him? Why couldn't we do this? Why couldn't we do that? Right. I was going to say the place of prayer. So, Peter and John, confident, speaking over this lame guy, who, of course, is healed and goes off praising God. And mayhem breaks loose in Jerusalem yet again because some of these ignorant people who were with Jesus have gone around saying things that all the religious people don't think they should be saying. But in chapter 4 of Acts, you actually find out what goes on when these disciples are together. They've been threatened now. I mean, I don't know, maybe one or two people who've been abroad and into difficult situations, but has anyone here actually ever been threatened never to speak the name of Jesus again? I certainly haven't. But there are other intimidations that we have. Sometimes it's just fear of ridicule or whatever. It's still a threat to us doing what we're supposed to do. And in Acts chapter 4, you get the disciples together who've all been told now, any more mention of this guy and you are in serious trouble. And I mean, that was serious trouble. And what do they say? Lord, you consider their threats. Not we're quaking in our boots because of their threats, but Lord, you consider the threats because it's your word they're coming against. And give us boldness to carry on. Give us boldness to speak the word of truth, and then you stretch out your hand to perform miracles in the name of Jesus. That's where the prayer is. It's not, Lord, please help this poor person right in front of me. It's, give us boldness to do it, because then you'll stretch out your hand to perform miracles, and the threats are against you, not against us. I find that so challenging. My contention, I suppose, is that there is more to praying for healing than just concentrating on a healing ministry and people who need healing. There is much more, from my perspective, about us being comfortable with who we are, comfortable with the person that we carry, the fact that Everything from God, the entire bag full of mini eggs, is available to us. And so often we turn up to somebody with a bag that looks very well presented, it's ever so tidy, but actually, what are we giving away? We are supposed to be the channel through which the whole of the Godhead can touch the person that we're with. I love that sort of concept. So how do we get from where we are now to where I believe we ought to be, which is actually where we are out on the streets, and people are wanting to be with us because they know they're going to be touched by God when they see us, when they meet us, whatever. Well, I don't think it's one of those things that necessarily just happens like that. But I think some of the history of River Church and where we've been actually points to this time, and I want us to sort of understand it. Now, if you're a visitor or it's your first time here or whatever, it really doesn't matter, because when you're with us, you're joined to us. So if there is a DNA that flows through what is now River Church, then this is how you access it, by being part of us. as we meet and as we talk. So please allow God to speak to you, even if your situation means that we won't see you again, or we won't see you as often, or whatever. River became River, River Christian Fellowship, actually, getting on around 30 years ago now. And it was as a result of God really highlighting two bits of scripture to us, one of which was Ezekiel 47, which is where the river of God flows out of the temple. And Ezekiel has a vision, and in that vision, he is, it's an open vision. A man, the man of God, the angel of the Lord, takes Ezekiel by the hand and says, "Do you see all of this? What do you see? What do you see?" And what he sees is essentially the same picture that John has in Revelation of the river flowing out from the temple. I haven't got time to read it all, but I'm sure you know the story. But please, please, please do go and read Ezekiel 47. It is part of the very DNA of this church. That out of the temple of God, and we are the temple of God in New Testament terms, flows a river which goes down into the desert. And as it does so, things begin to come to life. It is the water of life. It is the healing. It is the bringing of life to a desert place. And in the end, there are trees growing on either side of this river, and the trees are the trees of life with the leaves for the healing of the nations. So in the very DNA, in the very essence of who we are as River and what we have always sought to be, is the flow of the river from the temple. And on a personal level, we had John 7:37, which is, out of your belly, out of your insides will flow streams of living water. So this is how the big river gets built up, because each one of us has within us the streams of living water. Shabbat. That's who we are. We were singing earlier, "You're a good, good Father, that's who you are. And we're loved by you, and that's who we are." And that flow, that continual filling of God's presence and then allowing it to flow out, is everything that we stand for. Never let anyone tell you that we're the River Church because of the Thames. It can give us a picture now and again, but that's not who we are. We're the River of God. That was always our vision. So, as we sort of finish thinking about that, I would like us to do something, or I'd like you to consider doing something, because there is no forcing about this. This is a seeing a picture, seeing a word from God in a practical visual form. And if it helps you, then I'd really encourage you to do something. The man in Ezekiel 47 takes Ezekiel by the hand and takes him deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper until he's out of his depth. And I believe that we need to be willing to let God do that, to take us by the hand and take us deeper and deeper and deeper into him. So what I'm asking you to do is to get up out of your seats. And as I said, if you really don't want to do this, then I'm not going to make anyone or insist on anything. But I think that as you get up and come out the front here, it's like being led deeper and deeper. You're putting a marker down that you are prepared to be led deeper. And as I said, it doesn't all happen at once. This is an ongoing thing. It's an attitude, if you like. But it really helps me and others to make those sort of physical movements and to do things. So if you'd like to do that, then I just want to encourage you right now to get up out of your seats and come and step out here, being taken deeper and deeper and deeper into God's presence. Shabba. Whoa. Whoa, thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Shabba. Thank you. Wow. It's one of these things where you have a good idea and you think, what am I going to do now? Okay, well, you remember there were two parts to the picture. The one was the river, and bless you all for, not responding to me, you're responding to God saying, come deeper, come deeper. The second part was the individual thing, that allowing the life of God that's within you to be expressed, to come out. You know, we've talked with people over the last few weeks about praying in tongues and stuff, and I'm just encouraging that if you don't speak, you don't make a noise, you won't end up speaking in tongues. You can't keep your mouth firmly shut and do it. The same thing applies to every gift that we've talked about. If you're not prepared to give it a go, nothing will happen. Hallelujah. So we're just going to... Rob's going to play, maybe sing, I don't know. Just enjoy the presence of God for a few minutes. And then I just want to encourage you to do what we were doing when the children were in and just start blessing one another. And just practice this as a thing where you're giving something away. So you're not asking God, you're not praying, you're not trying to have a, not specifically trying to have a word, but you may very well find as you start blessing some people that you do have something positive and encouraging to say. This isn't a time for direction, it's not a time for... things that people need to respond to again. This is a time for just blessing one another, just receiving the presence of God. Thank you, Father.